And so we're going to be touching on this subject both from a pastoral standpoint, from a minister standpoint, and from the standpoint of somebody sitting in a congregation. I'm convinced God cannot take His church into the end times and manifest His end time glory without His people understanding divine order. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, let's get started with this. And so are you in Isaiah chapter 9 yet? Let's go to verse number 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty of God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this." God here says there's a government that's going to be ever increasing. It's going to start with the throne of David. We understand that the government is going to be on the shoulders of Jesus, right? He's the one that's going to establish this system. And in establishing the church, God has set up a body that He is the head of, right? Jesus being the head. But within this government, or in this church system He's put in, He's also put in place a government structure. God has ordained leadership in the body of Christ. If you study it out in the Old Testament, when he dealt with Israel, He told them to appoint leaders, to appoint judges, right? And there was a priesthood, and there was also a civil government system He set up. Well, within the church, we have the same type of situation. There are ministry responsibilities, but there's also a leadership structure within the church. And God appoints leaders in the ministry. Amen? Paul repeatedly talked about submitting to those that are over you in the Lord. He told Timothy to appoint elders or to appoint leaders in the different churches. And so God has ordained a leadership structure. Without leadership, you have chaos. In Joel chapter 2, it talks about the army of God being raised up. And it says it's an army that will not run each other through, and it's an army that will not break rank. In other words, they'll march side by side, they'll stay in unity, they'll fulfill their assignments. And you cannot have an army that stays in rank without somebody telling them the rank to stay in. And God has ordained elders or leaders in the church, primarily the pastors, that God gives a vision to, and then He calls people to that pastor, to that church, to fulfill that vision. Now, I'm convinced every person in the body of Christ, whether you're called to ministry, whether you're called to a secular career, whether you're called to take care of babies at the home, I don't believe a single calling with God is beneath the other. But I believe God has a calling on every single individual. And it's such a great calling, it's going to require great faith. Amen? Paul said, "When I'm weak, then He is strong." And God will many times call you to areas that you feel like you can't do of yourself. But when you get in God's system, His church system, you can access anointings that enable you to do what you can't do of yourself. And you're going to need a pastor who will help you lead you into that calling, that can instruct you with the Word, that can impart to you giftings to bring you to the place of fulfilling His assignment on your life. And because many times the calling on your life is greater than you could ever comprehend doing of yourselves, that leader many times will need to stretch you into that calling. This is where divine order comes in place at a great level, because the assignment of the pastor, we're going to deal primarily with pastors, the assignment of the pastor is to identify callings on your life, whether ministry or secular, and prepare you for them, to bring you word, instruction, counsel, and even correction to get you where you need to be to fulfill that assignment. And one of his jobs is going to be to stretch you sometimes to the full elasticity of your faith. I mean, where you feel like you can't go any further, but the pastors are to stretch you. We're going to find out if you can develop faith for divine order. If you can just recognize, If your pastor gives you an assignment, there's a grace there for you to step into that enables you to do what you can't do of yourselves. Then you can be stretched into your calling. And I'm convinced divine order is vital for where we're going. I'm not here today without divine order understanding. I brought this out at the end of Pastor Callahan's message that years ago, God spoke to him and he said it, that wherever this ministry goes, it will go no further than we understand covenant and divine order. And he started instructing us what I'm speaking about this morning about divine order. And I'm telling you, as God brought us revelation, we applied it. We were tested on it. And those that passed the tests stepped into callings they could have never done without that teaching. I'm here today because of divine order. Amen? This church was birthed because of divine order. I had no inclination to start this church, but my pastor saw the calling on my life and assigned me to this church. And when I got here, God confirmed it repeatedly. Amen? And now I can't imagine being anywhere else. I had more faith in divine order than I had in starting this church. But I knew if I would do what my pastor assigned, there was a grace available for me to access to do beyond what I could see of myself. My marriage today is intact because of divine order. Because where we would be attacked, one or the other would go to our pastor and say, what do I do? And God would have wisdom for him to counsel us in the right steps to take. And I'm so glad he was able to straighten out my wife. We can have fun in these videos as well. Amen. And straighten out me. It worked both directions. And divine order will save your life. It'll save your marriage. It'll save your calling. It will let you do great and mighty things. It will take you into your destiny. Amen. And there are so many people today that fight divine order. In fact, turn to Ezekiel. And I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 20. We hope so. We may be searching for a minute. Ezekiel chapter 20, there it is. I want to start at verse number 36. It says, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. God's rounding up his people right now. He's pulling together a remnant church. And he says, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of covenant. Now, we understand that as New Testament believers, that when you invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord, you came into a covenant with God. Right? We're in a covenant with God. And not only is it a covenant with God, because Jesus is the Lord and head of the church, and he set up a government system, whether you know it or not, you're assigned to be in covenant with the body of Christ. And God will bring you to a church body that you're to link to, be part of, and support the vision of. And God says, I'm going to cause you to pass under the rod. Now let me pause there for just a minute. In Leviticus chapter 27, where God was teaching on the tithe, he said, whatsoever passes under the rod is holy unto me. So when God says, I'm going to cause you to pass under the rod, he's saying, I'm going to make you holy. You'll be dedicated unto me. You'll be mine. Amen. And he says, I'm going to bring you into the bond of covenant. Covenant is a contract with regard to relationship. It's an unbreakable bond that we're meant to honor even at the risk of our own lives. And God's calling a people who will lay down their lives on behalf of his end time vision, on behalf of building his end-time church, that will leave behind their own plans and purposes in order to fulfill his assignment, his genuine assignment for their lives. It's amazing. We can set our own plans. From a small child, you know, your parents will ask you, what do you want to do when you grow up? And you'll start making all of these plans. But something happens when you get saved, especially when you're saved as an adult. Those plans get tampered with. And all of a sudden, God says, you know, those plans you were making weren't really what I had in mind for you. I have a destiny for you to fulfill. And he says, I'm going to take you into an assignment you never thought possible. It's greater than you could ever do of yourself. I'm going to bring you to a people that will help support you in that. And He calls us to be in covenant with Him in the body of Christ. But if we read on, He says, "And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I'm the Lord." God here defines two types of people that come into the church system. This is talking to the people about the people of God. He said, "I'm going to bring the people that will pass under the rod and be declared holy and even live holy." Amen. That will pursue holiness. "I'm going to bring them into the bond of covenant, but those that will reject living for me, and those that are rebellious, I'm going to purge from the body of Christ." And there's a whole group of people that hate divine order. Pastor Philip is going to teach, when he teaches on coverings, about how much the devil hates divine order. And because he was a covering cherub that covereth, and he fell from divine order, he hates it when the people of God step into the position he failed at. And he knows if the people of God ever get a hold of divine order and they walk in unison, they walk as one, they refuse to break rank, that his kingdom is finished because God's kingdom is going to be exalted. So he despises leadership in the body of Christ. He despises people honoring leadership. And it works overtime to get you to distrust pastors, to want to play it safe and make sure there's deacons watching over their lives, or, you know, that they don't carry too much influence in the decisions of the church. Why? Because he wants to keep the vision squelched. And so there are people that reject being under leadership. They have this mindset, nobody will tell me what to do. That's a dangerous place. Nobody can tell you what to do. In fact, it's hard to hold a job if nobody can tell you what to do. But people make silly inner vows like, no pastor's going to tell me what to do. If God tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Not recognizing that God will enable your pastor to see over your life. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start at verse number 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder." Now, could we just put in there a leader? Are you in agreement that an elder would be a leader? In fact, most theologians agree, you know, we've got this thing in church where we appoint elders. That was really not the original elders were. The elders were the pastors. Pastors of the different churches. Elders of the church. Leaders in the church. And he says, "whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Oh, I'm after the glory. Amen. Elders are to lead the sheep into the glory. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, or for, you know, because you're a hireling, you're doing it for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples," or examples, "to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall also receive," or "you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now here God, through Peter, is addressing the elders of the church, the leaders in the body of Christ. And he says, your job is to feed the flock, taking oversight thereof. Now let me say this right now, I believe this. I believe next to being born again, potentially the most important decision you can make is to find your pastor and get under his covering. Amen? I even believe it to the point it may be more important. Now, don't get mad at me if I say this. It may be important, more important for you to find the right pastor than the right spouse. Because God can change your spouse if you find the right pastor. He'll teach you how to use your faith. Amen. Just like with my wife and I, she was able to change me. So you thought I was going to say it the other way, didn't you? Your pastor is assigned of God. You as a pastor, you are assigned of God to feed your flock the Word of God and to bring them the precise Word that God would have for them to raise them up in their callings and to bring them into their giftings. Amen. So many men of God are looking for a group of people they want to control. When I worked with IBM in industry and I was in management, so many people wanted to join management because they had this inner desire to tell people what to do. You know, they were the potentially type A people, not that that's wrong, but they were just very wanting to be dominant and be in charge. And I believe that God's not looking necessarily for natural born leaders as much as He's looking for people that have to lead because of the necessity to fulfill the assignment of God. The lead out of a necessity more than a want to tell people what to do. Do you follow me on that? And I'd have people come in and they just wanted to be in management because they wanted to, you know, straighten out other people. And that's not what pastors are about. Pastors are not looking to tell people what to do. They're looking to lead into a vision. I believe a genuine God-assigned pastor has been given a vision of God to fulfill. And their heart is to fulfill that assignment, and they will speak forth a vision, and people that that vision speaks to will get behind that pastor and help them fulfill that God assignment. Amen? And it works together because as you find your pastor and you dedicate yourself to help them fulfill that vision, understand you have an assignment of God on yourself. But God's going to instruct you through them to fulfill your assignment. He's going to impart anointings to you to help you fulfill that assignment. Amen? And as you serve them and submit yourself to their instruction, God's going to take you into your destiny. Repeatedly in Scripture, we see this taking place. Elisha sat under Elijah for years. And was his do-everything person. I don't want to use the term gopher, but he was his administrator. But because he refused to take his eyes off of serving his man of God, when Elijah was caught up to heaven, Elisha received the double portion of his anointing. Amen? And destiny was fulfilled in Elisha's life. Joshua, for 40 years, sat at the feet of Moses. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to take you 40 years to step into your assignment, but for Joshua, he sat for 40 years. When Moses went up the mountain, Joshua was the only one that stayed at the base of the mountain. But when Moses was taken, Joshua was made the leader of Israel, and destiny was fulfilled. Amen. And God, I say this often, so many people want to know, God, what would you have me do? And I believe it's more important to find out who God would have you become. Find out who God would have you become. He'll get you into what you're supposed to do. And many times to become the person you're supposed to become, God's going to put you under somebody to see if you can serve before He's going to assign you to lead. And so many people want to be in charge that they can't set. Paul told Timothy to lay hands on no man suddenly, not to appoint them to leadership suddenly. One, because it's hard to take it back if you make a mistake. But two, lest they be lifted up in pride. I believe if you're going to really be an effective leader, there's a necessity that you have already become an effective follower. That you can serve with excellence and integrity. I remember a conversation I had back in 1995. Pastor Callahan, Apostle Callahan, and Pastor Philip Derber, He had only been pastor in Frankfurt for about 2 years. And he and Pastor Callan approached me and said, we believe God would have you go to Frankfurt and be assistant pastor with Pastor Derber. What do you think about it? I said, it's always been a desire in my heart to serve with Pastor Philip. I'd be honored. So I went over as Pastor Philip Derber's assistant pastor. We may talk about that more in a bit, about the challenges of that. Amen. When you're serving a man of great faith, it will stretch your faith to the breaking point. And that man has faith. So I was sent over to serve him, and I knew there was a call in my life. I didn't know exactly what it entailed. I knew that God had already shown me this water tower opening up with the city of glory. And I don't know, I probably was there, I know it was less than a year. And I walked into his office, and I said, I just want you to know, God had put this on my heart to go tell him. I'm not here to fulfill any calling on my life, any ministry assignment, other than to support and serve you. And I'm not looking to be sent anywhere, doing anything else. I'm here to be the person you need to help this church succeed. And I walked out. Well, I didn't know, but he shared several times since of the impact that had on him. That he knew he could entrust me with anything, and I wasn't looking to, you know, undercut him or take over or anything like that. I told him I'm happy being assistant pastor. I'm honored to do it. And never dreamed at the time I'd be sent out from there. But I served him faithfully for 10 years. And really after 6 years, God started this church. And after 10 years, I was released full time over to Georgetown. And because I was under him for 10 years and learned so much. It was a challenging time because of the face stretchings. But I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. Because I learned how to stand in faith. I learned how to trust in the grace of God through assignments and watch God come through. And time again, he'd send me on a mission. And I think it looked impossible. But because he said to do it, I would follow through. I've mentioned this story before, but one time we were going to build phase two, and we owned the property in Frankfurt right up to the side of our building. And the city owned the property beyond it, and to expand, we needed that city property. So he sent me down to City Hall to find out who owned it and see if we could get it. Turned out the city owned it. And so I asked if I could buy that property for our church. And they said, no, that property was, what they had done is they'd actually confiscated that property as a city, torn down some houses and planted trees and such. And the agreement was, is they could never sell that property. It was green space along the street, you know, it was dedicated for city appearance. They says, you can't buy that property. I said, okay. I went back and told him. He said, go again. I'm going, and I'd go back and say, no, we can't sell you that property. I went back four times. I felt like the man coming to Elisha with the cloud the size of a man's hand, you know, and go again. And that's really what we were doing. In fact, I'm sure we laughed about that. I'm going, they says we can't have it. He said, go again. I said, yes, sir. We believe we receive. I'd go back down. I don't know if it was a period over a month or whatever. I kept going down like once a week. We'd like that property. And finally, he told me it was four times. I asked him last night. He says, four. In fact, he reminded me of the story. And he said it was four times. And the fourth time, she says, you know what? I did some checking. I believe we can sell that property. It'll go up for auction. And it was funny. We had to put in a bid, and we were praying both how much to bid on this property. Went in open bid for the city, you know, in the papers. And I walked into his office and said, we have 1 hour to get a bid in. He said, I'm not getting anything. What are you getting? He says, Pastor, I told him, I says, it's going to sound crazy, but I'm getting $500 for a whole section of land on one of the busiest corners in Frankfurt. The thing is, we had the only road access. He said, that's it, do it. So I wrote out a $500 bid, took it down there, and we were the only bid. People were looking at it. People were coming about the property, looking at the land and seeing, and they saw they had no street access. So that God blocked everybody from putting in a bid. We had the only bid. And so the lady at City Hall called me and says, I want to tell you that you won the bid, but we have a problem. We're not allowed to sell the property less than the appraisal on it. I said, well, how much was the appraisal? She said, $825. I said, we'll take it. So we bought a third acre, something like that, there on the side, maybe more, this whole hillside that we dug out after we got it for $825. But I kept going down in divine order four times. And if you will learn divine order, if you will learn how to set under a man or woman of God, understand when I say man of God, it's man or woman. When you learn to set under your man of God and let him guide you, even stretch you, faith in divine order will take you beyond your own personal faith. Just knowing if he assigned it, it's on him. It's his responsibility. You're just following divine order. You're staying in God's government system. And you can know that God's going to grace you for your part. See, I'm convinced that when God gives you instruction through your leadership, if it doesn't violate the Word of God, understand, he can't tell you anything that violates the Word. He can't tell you to go drink or do drugs or whatever, you follow me? Can't tell you to lie. But if what he's telling you doesn't violate the Word of God, even if you heard different, you need to stay in God's system. Because it keeps us all marching the same direction in rank. And what you'll find is, if you'll honor divine order, God will promote you even if your pastor misses it. But if you buck divine order, even if you think you were right, even if you heard God, I believe you limit your promotability. Because God so honors his system of government. Even Paul, when he was slapped and he cursed the high priest, repented when he heard who he was, that he understood he wasn't supposed to buck that government system. How much more should we not buck God's government system within the church? You understand when I say buck what I'm speaking about? God honors divine order. Pastor Philip, when he was in the Marshall Islands the first time, this would have been in 1991, and he was going out to these outer islands and seeing miracles galore. And we were in a denominational system at the time. He was seeing all these miracles. And so pastors are seeing this, and he's getting invites to preach at different churches. And there was one group of churches that were not connected to the denomination. They were kind of like that radical church bunch, more radical. He got an invite to preach at this set of churches, and God told him to go. So he took it to his assigned pastor in the Marshall Islands. He was under another denominational pastor in the Marshall Islands at the time. And he took it to him, and he said to him, God's told me to go minister these churches. And this pastor knew if he went to those churches, it was going to cause disruption in his church because he was crossing a denominational line. And he says, Philip, don't go. So Pastor Philip said, you understand that if you tell me not to go, I won't go. But I'm telling you, God's told me to go. So you understand, if I don't go, it's on you regarding me not obeying God. He said, but I will not break order. You tell me not to go, I don't go, even though I know God's told me to go. He said, Philip, I recognize that. Don't go. So here he had a word from God. He thought it was God to go to the churches. And the pastor says, don't go. Now many people will say, if God tells me to go, I'm going. We've had people in this ministry like that. And you know what? They're not with us anymore. Amen. They flake out. God tells me to do it, I'm doing it, no matter what you say. Well, see, understand divine orders for our protection and safety. And God honors this. And if you'll stay in divine order, even if your pastor misses it, he's going to promote you. Or you'll remain promotable. So he didn't go. That pastor, now Pastor Philip, in the meantime, He's comes back to America. He's put it as pastor of Grace Fellowship of Frankfurt. And soon after, that pastor that told him not to go died. In his 40s. Died. And the churches that he was told to go to by God have connected back with us years ago. In fact, I preached at the churches in the Marshall Islands a few times now. Those churches reconnected with Pastor Philip. He went over there, and they are now all tied under Grace Ministries. In other words, what God wanted to do in the first place got done. Not only that, Pastor Honey Patrick, who is our apostle of the Marshall Islands, was the main pastor that was inviting Pastor Philip to come, if I have the story right. And he just finished building the largest church building, not just large church building, the largest building in the Marshall Islands, debt-free on the poorest island in the Pacific. A phenomenal facility. Amen. All under Grace Ministries' banner. And we actually have over there our gym school, our school now, K through 12, that our people are the teachers, and we fund that school as a ministry. What God wanted to do got done. Amen. So listen, if you stay in divine order, your pastor can't block your calling. God will get you where you're supposed to go. And God will either correct them or get them out of the way. As long as you're under the pastor you're supposed to be under. But again, God said, I'll purge out the rebels from among you. And there's so many people out there say, no pastor's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me where to go or what I can, how to operate. Well, you're a rebellious one that God's going to purge out. In fact, the whole book of Jude is about wandering stars and clouds without water. Twice dead, plucked up from the roots. And they're people that says they despise authority. They hate God's government system. And Jude gives examples of those that despise government. Like Korah, rebelled against Moses, said, who are you to be in charge of us? And the earth swallowed him up. God cannot promote the rebellious, especially in these end times. He's raising up a body with all the members interconnected in unity, right? And so, God's government, he's the one that set up this government system. And he really doesn't like it tampered with. Now, we have some people in this church, and some of you watching this video may have been in the military. And you know what? In the military system, set up by the U.S. government, they don't like you bucking that system. When people say, no, sir, I won't do that, sergeant, or whatever rank, they have a place for those people. Amen. And they are not promotable in that place. And you think God takes it lightly when people buck his system? Well, I hear God. I'm sure you hear God. But God gave us divine order as a safety net for when we do miss it. In fact, let's take a few minutes to look at some of the things that divine order does for us. Let me turn to my notes here. We've already alluded to this. But divine order is there to help us fulfill our call. It's amazing when you find your pastor. And I'm talking about find the pastor that speaks into your life. Find one that has a prayer life that's full of the Holy Ghost, that seeks God for what to bring to you. Amen. And you'll find when you find that man of God, every time you come to church, it seems like he's speaking exactly what you needed to hear. It's like he just it was in your house, the morning of or the night before, heard what you were talking about or what you were seeking God with regard to, and he brings exactly what you need to hear on that subject. Or you hear something that stretches your faith into going beyond where you're at the moment. If all you ever hear is the same leftover messages, the same things preached out of the denominational quarterly, and you're really just going to church to put in your time, either you or your pastor are off. But if you have a vibrant prayer life, you're in the Word praying in the Holy Ghost, and you have found your pastor, when you come to church, it's going to be like he's speaking directly to you. I have people tell me all the time, I don't know who all that message was for, but it was for me. Amen. In fact, I'm sure some of you are feeling that way today. God's speaking into your life. Because God has assigned your pastor to watch over your life. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Feel like you're having some deja vu? Jeremiah 23. Our job is to feed the flock. The job of the congregation is to be teachable, instructable, leadable, stretchable, and correctable. And we say often in here, you don't know if you're in divine order until it's tested. And it's not really tested until your pastor asks you to do something that you don't want to do, or that you don't think you can do, or that you think God told you otherwise. I need to throw this in before I leave it out of the message. And your pastor is not here to control your life. We don't tell you who to marry. Amen. But I might tell you who not to marry. I mean, you know, you come in here and you're full of the Holy Ghost and fire. You bring in some men, they're not born again. I mean, profanity coming off their lips every other word and, you know, got needles sticking out of their back pocket, beer bottle in the front. I may say, hey, that ain't the one. I'm in the South, I can say ain't. That is not the one. Now, I don't say you can't marry them. I say you shouldn't marry them. Because my job is to let you know what the Word of God says. Are the decisions you make, do they line up with the Word of God? And the number one area that it seems pastors get bucked in divine order is regarding who people, not just who they marry, but what they're doing in their life. I've lost more people because they thought it was okay to have illicit sexual relationships. And as a pastor, I got to say, no, you can't do that. I can't use you in the church if you're doing that. We had a girl come in one time and seemed like she was on fire, but she was living with her boyfriend. And we were having a festival downtown and she wanted to help. I said, I can't use you. I can't use you up front in the booth. I said, everybody knows you're sleeping with your boyfriend. I can't advertise you as an active member of the church with that going on. So we'll let you help while you get things worked out in your life, but I can't put you in the same position. Do you understand this? That didn't seem like a major request to me. I didn't kick her out of the church. I want her in the church. I want people in sin in the church to get the word and the anointing to get free of the sin. But I'm certainly not going to put them in a position, amen, with that in their lives. But you know what? That was too much of a request. Haven't seen her since. He's judging me. No, I'm judging sin. If it's connected to you, then, you know, that's your situation. But I have a responsibility to uphold the Word of God. The point being is, a lot of people don't want a pastor seeing over their life. They don't want a pastor correcting situations in their life. And not that I go in, you know, you study your life and find things I can judge. But if it's jumping out all over the place and everybody knows it, there's need to address some things. And a lot of people don't like correction. But it's part of the job. And so Jeremiah 23, have you got it? It says in verse 1, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now God says he's got his own sheep. There's a lot of sheep out there, but he's got his own sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Pasture. And he says, there are those that are scattering them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Now God here says, you scattered the flock and not visited them. Before we became Grace Ministries, Apostle Gallant was in a denominational church. You'll hear him speak about it in his message. And it was ruled by a deacon board. It was a deacon-possessed church. In other words, people, because of fear that a man might carry too much power in their church, might wield too much force, placed people they elected over the pastor to tell him what he could and couldn't preach and what decisions he could and couldn't make. How do you fulfill a God-given vision that's to stretch everybody, even yourself, to the breaking point? How do you have people elected by spiritual babies control what this man does? Do you understand in the church there's all different levels of spiritual maturity? You've got people that have been in church for a long time, still may not know anything, but they've been there for a long time, all the way up to newborns. And in a congregational voting system, which is not scriptural, congregational voting is not scriptural. Look in the Word at every time they took a vote. Korah found 250 leaders of Israel, chief men of renown, to vote against Moses. That didn't work too well. 10 spies outvoted 2 about going into the promised land. That was a 40-year disaster. And then Moses' 2 siblings rose up to outvote him. And Miriam gets leprosy that Moses has to pray to remove. Amen. That didn't work. God is not into congregational voting. He's into a man of God getting a vision of God and finding people that will support that. And those that don't want to can leave. And if they want to vote him out, go with the people that want to go. That's exactly what we did. And so he was in this church where the deacon board was telling him everything he could and couldn't do, and we just really wanted him out, but had to wait on a congregational vote to do it. And we're trying to make his life a living hell. And they went to this passage in Jeremiah 23 and read it to him. And he says, "You're the shepherd that's scattering the sheep, and you've not visited them." Now here's how they interpreted. You're preaching, you know, activities of sin that are running people off. They don't want to be condemned or convicted. They want to know God loves them. So you're scattering the sheep. Plus, he was preaching faith. Won't believe that faith stuff. Name it and claim it. You're scattering the sheep. Well, it's funny, he was scattering the sheep, but he was gathering the remnant at the same time. The rebellious were being taken out, but the hungry were coming in. It was a purging. It wasn't a scattering. This wasn't the same thing. And he says, "You haven't visited them." And what they meant was, you haven't gone to track down these people and try to get them back. And he said, "God hadn't told me to go track them down. They left because they don't want to eat what I'm serving." Amen. And so he wouldn't go try to track people down any more than I'm going to do. People leave because, you know, they hate what I'm serving. And that's not what this passage is talking about. He's talking about you've not fed them with a fresh word from heaven. You're feeding them with stale bread, leftover messages. Amen? And because of that, my remnant church is not coming to you for what they need. My church, the sheep of my pasture, are being scattered. Do you follow me? The job of a revivalist pastor is to get before God and find exactly what God would have them speak and bring that to the people, regardless of the consequences. I've had God tell me to preach messages that I knew people would be offended by. But I didn't ask him whether or not, you know, that was okay. Because God purges out the rebellious. To this day, I'm fairly sure I've never asked anybody to leave my church. I don't have to. I speak the word and the rebellious go and the revivalists come. And God wants us as pastors to be before Him, finding out what He would have us say. And that's why when you come in, if I'm your pastor, or whoever your pastor is, when you come into that church service, all of a sudden it's like they know your business at home. We call it reading your mail. You know, you were in my house yesterday. Who told you? How many times do we hear this? Who told you that? Such and such told, didn't they? I haven't spoken to anybody. Amen. But here we go. I remember one time I was praying for 3 days for somebody. And when they came in the door, I hadn't spoken to them. When they came in, I said, why have I been praying for you for 3 days? And BJ says, I've been going through some stuff. The pastor is given by God a supernatural insight to see over the lives of his people. Amen. Hold this spot. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And verse 5. Paul says this, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. It's believed that Paul never visited the church in Colossae. Never was there. But yet that church was under his ministry because one of his sons in the faith founded that church. And he told them, as the apostle, in the spirit, I see your order, even from hundreds of miles away. I perceive what's going on in your church and the order that you have. And did you know that Colossae is one of the few letters in Scripture where he doesn't correct them? I mean, he blasts the Corinthian church. I mean, he tells the church at Galatia, you're about to lose out totally. But he comes to Colossae, a church he's never been to, and commends them on their order. As the apostle, God gifted him to see over his churches supernaturally. Repeatedly, Pastor Callan tells about stuff he sees. He'll talk about what stuff he sees in different churches. Sees stuff he sees in his pastor's lives that God will show him when he's in prayer, in a call, in a dress. He's called me before. Amen. He's given me scripture to confess. He said, I see this going on. God's given me this to give to you. Here's this word. Why? He's seeing in the spirit. And we need that. We need somebody that sees over our lives and can let us know when there's a danger coming or a correction that needs to be made. And genuine pastors have the ability, if they're before God, they're going to see over the lives of their sheep. And often know, they're going to know, often that person's called before the person themselves know. Apostle Callan called me to his side before I ever knew there was a calling on my life. He started instructing me several years before God ever called me. But he saw it, even though I didn't. Amen. I know I had a hunger for God, but not a calling for God. I never dreamed I wouldn't be an engineer. But yet, he saw that. And your pastor will see not just the calling and all, he'll see challenges you're going through. He'll see when the devil's trying to tempt you away. And as a shepherd, how many know shepherds protect the sheep? They feed them where they need to be fed. They take them to the green pastures, right? They water them with the anointing they need, right? They watch over them by night. In other words, when the sheep can't see, the shepherd supernaturally gifted to see in the dark. And they're there for our divine safety. Not for your to control you. Not to use you, but to protect you and bring you into your destiny. And without recognizing and submitting to and honoring divine order, I believe most people's destiny, if not all, will never be accomplished. Back to Jeremiah 23. Verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. God says, I'm going to bring my remnant church together. That's what He's doing in our churches in the end times. We've got people from all different denominations, all different backgrounds, that just say, I'm hungry for this end time move of God. He's bringing them into a bond of covenant, purging out the rebels, and bringing them to a place they can be fruitful and increase. Verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. God says, I'm going to set up shepherds over them. Now, God knows the number of hairs on your head, right? Again, some more than others. Some have, it's an easier count for some, right? He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows your social security number and your mother's maiden name, right? And He knows every PIN number you've ever forgotten. I had the same PIN number for years, and I went to Ghana last year and got back. I could not remember my PIN, and I had not written it down. I had a changed PIN, a PIN I'd had for years and years, going out of the country, coming back. A week later, I could not remember my PIN. That's amazing. But God knows it, right? And you think He doesn't know who your pastor is? And He says, I will set up shepherds over your life. I'm going to appoint you a pastor. I'm of the opinion when you find your pastor, you move to get close to him or her. You're willing to change whatever career you have if necessary to get with your man of God. Because God can, if you get under the right man of God, He'll bring you into destiny. Amen. Where a job will just bring you into a income. And destiny trumps income every single time. And destiny will bring you an income, right? Because He says you'll never be lacking anymore when you find your shepherd. And you'd be willing to make whatever changes, go through whatever battles you have to stay alongside that man or woman of God that God's put you under. As long as you know it's the one that God's put you under. Because I'm of the opinion, if you're in a dead church and that man of God's not speaking into your life, find where God would have you go. If your faith's not being stretched, the chances are you're not under an individual with any vision given from God. Because God's end time vision will stretch us into His fullness, right? So back to our list of what divine order does for us. Number one is for our safety. It keeps us on track. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, 28, His calling was to perfect every man. He wanted to bring all those under Him into perfection. And that's the heart of a pastor. John said it this way. He says, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. It wasn't I have no greater joy than my children do what I tell them to do. It's that they follow into the vision that He had for them and receive the message that He was proclaiming, right? And that's the true heart of a pastor. Not to command, but to lead and to guide. Amen. And to protect. I want to use the word save, but you understand you're saved through Christ, but yet your pastor has a responsibility to keep you safe from falling. Regarding correction, every Christian is going to miss it at times. You're going to veer off a few degrees one way or the other. You're going to make a wrong decision, and a pastor's there, he'll overlook most of it. Did you know most of what I hear or see, I don't correct? You know, if he says, well, I'm just tickled to death for that. I don't say, you can't say tickled to death. Enough of the rest of you are doing that for me, amen? If it happens enough, I say, you know, we need to watch our confession. Are you following me? You know, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Well, I'll let you go for a distance. Are you following me? You're just kind of doing, you're kind of squiggling a bit. Now, if they say I'm marrying this bozo, I may say, hey, whoop, time out. So what do people do? They don't ask me, just go marry them and then tell me they got married. That's moving right along. Little squiggles, I'll let it go for a little bit. Are you following me? But there comes a time I might say, hey, you're going the wrong direction, and my job is to let you know what the Word says, right? And get you veered back in line with the direction of the vision. Because if I don't make those adjustments and you keep making errors, you'll keep ending up a little off, a little off, and a little off till you're going the wrong direction. Can I give you an example of that right now that's going on? There's a message going on right now that God can't see your sin anymore. Whole churches are being launched forth with this message that God, once you're saved, it is finished and God can't see your sin anymore. That started with somebody getting a few degrees off. Probably entertaining sin, taking the wrong inputs. You follow me? Hiding certain things, not honoring truth, never making adjustments, and nobody ever correcting them until they finally came to the place and realized, well, listen, I'm in this sin, but yet I'm still anointed. I can still preach. Not realizing gifts and callings are without repentance. You're anointed to preach. You're always anointed to preach, sin or not. William Branham, he ended so far off base. I mean, there's never been a man of God probably preach more ridiculous stuff than William Branham. That, you know, women can't go to heaven and all kind of other stuff. It was just crazy. Yet he would still do miracles. He's out there. In fact, when he died, he was in a major car wreck. He went through the windshield, came back. His son was in the car in front. His mother was in the car with his dad. His son went to check on him. His dad still had a pulse, but his mother was obviously dead. Now, this man was just preaching stuff that everybody abandoned him. But the miracle power was still in his life. And he comes to, and he says, how's your mom? And his son says, mom's gone. He says, put my hand on her. His son takes his hand, puts it on his mom, and she's raised from the dead. Lived a long time. He died 6 days later, but she lived. As crazy, as wild as he was out there, the anointing was still on his life. You can't go by the anointing on your life to know if you're in the will of God or not. So men would end up off track in sin, but the anointing would be there to preach or minister and think, oh, it must be okay with God. God can't see it. So what they do, they come up with a doctrine that says God can't see your sin anymore once you're saved because it's all under the blood. But then because the Word doesn't back that up, they have to get rid of James 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and throw that out. But then they also have to say, well, wait a minute, we can't follow the Old Testament anymore because don't even read it because it's Old Covenant because it totally contradicts that doctrine that God can't see your sin. Then they have to say, wait a minute, Jesus taught about sin, so you can't read the red anymore. So to back up this doctrine, you've got to start throwing out everything except a few key verses of Scripture that back up what they're saying. Do you see how error keeps compounding each other? And it all started with somebody not being in divine order that could be correctable. Or under the wrong pastor that would correct them. And this is how we end up in Flakeville. I'm out of time. Let me read through these very quickly. Divine order will keep you from flaking out. From totally losing out with God. Adopting mentalities that just do not line up to the Word of God. It'll keep you free from worrying over areas that are not your responsibility to be concerned about. If you're responsible for cleaning the church, don't worry about what songs the worship team sings. In other words, it'll remove you from the right to grumble about what others do. We have a saying in this church called, it's not my category. And if you're not in charge of it, you're not involved in it, stay out of it and let the leaders of that area deal with it. And divine order lets other people deal with their situations. Amen. And so to relieve you from a whole lot of worry, murmuring and complaining, and divine order provides intimacy. We'll just close with this. In counsel. Intimacy meaning you can share who you really are, what problems you're going through, without concern they're going to use it against you. In most churches, you can't share any weaknesses with anybody because all of us is going to be used against your promotability. But in a revivalist church, we recognize people have challenges. They come under attacks. Amen. May have things they have to overcome. And we want you promoted. And we'll help you through it without holding it against you. Do you follow me? And we'll guard your privacy. Divine order is a covenant responsibility within the church. And the pastor and the people have a joint responsibility to honor that divine order. As we both come into a prayer life where God correct all of us, we can see the system work. God will speak to your pastor what you need. And if he misses it with you, he'll even correct your pastor. I had a situation here recently where I instructed somebody something that was wrong. I'd been given wrong information, and I gave wrong instruction. And when it came to my attention, I had to go and repent to the person and say, I gave you wrong information. Amen? Will you forgive me? If we're all willing to put down pride and cooperate with the Spirit of God, honor divine order, He's going to take us into our destinies. Amen? Well, that's all we have for this teaching, all we have time for. There's so much more we could cover, but God's going to reveal it to you. Amen.